So today's scripture comes from Deuteronomy chapter 15. Lord, open up our hearts to these words and to the theme behind these words, to that desire to care for those in need around us. Amen. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother or sister, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand, but you shall open your hand and lend sufficient for the need, whatever it may be. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother or sister, and you give nothing. And they cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. There are three themes. I just picked three because it's so easy to remember three. But there are like these three themes that run through the Bible. And if you tend to be creative at all, and I think I tend to be creative, it gets frustrating that there are only three themes. I would really like to develop 10 or 20 themes. Sometime I'd like to show up and talk about aliens, just for something different to talk about. Government conspiracy, just something to talk about. Unfortunately, it doesn't find its way into the Bible with any regularity, those kind of themes. Do dogs go to heaven? That kind of thing. I mean, give me something to work with, a little new. But instead, there are these three themes. And one of the themes is, it kind of deals with pride. It might come up, but it runs more like this, that God's in charge and that I'm not. That seems to be a theme. We can count on God. He's in charge. He's the creator. We're not so great as we think we are. So that's one theme. Another theme that comes up very often is this idea that we should share our faith, proclaim what we know about God. And that all points to Jesus. So Jesus gets a lot of play in Scripture. Shouldn't surprise us. And the third one is caring for the needy. Let's just call it poverty right now, but caring for the needy. It keeps coming up. We try to escape it. We think, can't we just work this in once a year? That kind of thing, just to make us know. But no, it's there. And really, for the most part, we don't like poor people. They're needy, that kind of thing. Isn't the government supposed to take care of poor people? Well, no, not anymore. We think the welfare system is broken. We don't want government doing it. So shouldn't churches take care? Well, no. We've already allotted our budget for foreign missions and that kind of thing. We can't take care of the poor among us. And the need's overwhelming. And if there were homeless in our community, we might have to take them in. Nobody wants to take in the homeless. And probably they're poor for very good reasons. And if God really cared about their poverty, he would make them richer, right? Isn't it God's ultimate responsibility? So why does this keep coming up in Scripture all the time? It's as though maybe we were trying to ignore the poor. I think when themes come up a lot, maybe it's because we need to be reminded a lot. And so maybe pride is an issue a lot for us, where we don't think God should be in charge, but we think we should. And maybe it's true that all in all, we don't feel all that great urgency to tell people about Jesus. There are these issues. And so here it is. All coming from this one verse, I think, the Shema that we started, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You should love as an expression of God at work in you. That's what we're called to do. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. It's a marvelous concept when you think about it, that we're not going to have any outstanding debts piling up on people. Added to that, the Jews were not allowed to charge interest to fellow Jews. It was a straight loan of something. And after 7 years, if the thing couldn't be repaid, they just wiped it off the books. And I don't know how you're doing right now, if you're more uncomfortable about applying that notion, or you were more uncomfortable with the kids and finding out if someone wouldn't catch the ball. It doesn't, if you're an accountant at all, this doesn't make financial sense. What are we doing by wiping the books clean? We're encouraging people to borrow and not repay. We're encouraging irresponsibility. And I think we all know who we're talking about when we think irresponsible people, right? The poor. It's just the way it goes. They wouldn't be poor if they were a little more responsible. And so why should we be helping them out? Runs our mindset. If you're new to listening to me, there are a couple. I'm heavy on sarcasm. I don't really mean what I'm saying right now. So right now, for the rest of this sermon time, what I want to do is I don't want to think about the big picture. I don't want right now for anybody to get hostile and think about the welfare system, and whether you want the Republicans or the Democrats working on the fiscal budget. I don't want any of that discussion. Right now, what I want to consider is, what are we doing with the people that have need in our lives? The people that perhaps you've been exposed to, because some of them attend Highview. They just don't come in waving a sign that say, hey, I'm needy, help me. What are we doing about the people that we can do something about? Are we concerned at all there? Verse 2, on a 7-year cycle, every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. Verse 3 gives one qualifier, of a foreigner you may exact repayment. What this is sort of, what trying to establish isn't fear of foreigners or hatred of foreigners, but what it is saying is, are we taking care of our community? And with that question, I wonder, how big is our community? Who are the people that you're concerned about, that you would take care of on an ongoing basis? I think most of us would say our children. Perhaps some of us would say our spouse. And so there is a sense of responsibility within the family. Our children have a need, at least up to a certain age. Let's say 10 for you hard-hearted people, and let's say 58 for those of you who are a little soft at the core. And if our kids have needs, we will gladly give to them whatever it is that we can do to help them out. We might pay off some of their debts. We might let them live at home. We might feed them from our pantry. Okay, I think we're all basically on the same page. But how much further, then, does our community extend? Do you have that sense of responsibility to those that worship among us? Mind you, as I look around, many of those aren't here fulfilling their responsibility. So let's take them off the books. Let's pretend we don't have responsibility to anybody that's not here today. But to those that are here, do you feel a responsibility? What I think is, I've seen you in action, and so yes, probably that answer is, I would assume responsibility. Someone here says, I have a need. We're going to do something about it. That's great. Okay, let's take it another step. How far out does your community go? to your neighborhood, to the town you live in, to North Prairie, to Dousman, to Ottawa, to Wisconsin. As long as they're a Badger or as long as they root for the Packers, then if they have need, we'll be there for them. How far does your community extend? Because at some point we begin to keep tabs and we say, you're beyond my, we wouldn't say it out loud, but we think, you're beyond my community. And so if I give you something, I want that back plus a little bit more. Depending on, again, how much farther out you go, we may say that's not my problem at all. What do I care about the people in Australia? Really? What do I care about the people in China? There's a whole lot of people there. Or India. Or any country you can name in Eastern Europe. What do I care about in Nigeria? And I want to throw in every country I can think of that might have ties with you people. What do I care? It's a big world. Let them take care of themselves. At some point, we're going to get there. Today, I wonder, how big is your community? How much are we willing to let go also? Susan and I, and this started maybe about 10 years ago, there was a family in need. They came to our church. We liked them. We cared about them. He had lost a job, and so we gave them a sizable chunk of money to help them out. And then about 3 years later, they sent that back to us. They said, we have, the Lord's blessed us, we're good again, and we want you to use this for somebody else. So we sent it out again. Sure enough, it came back. We sent it out again, third time, it came back. Just last week, Susan came to me with somebody from work that she knew. And they were having some financial difficulty. And she said, could we give them that money? All of a sudden, I thought, I don't know. What kind of chance do we have of getting it back? They've had some problems. I really, all this way, because it was no longer my community. It was her community. Now these thoughts have changed in me. And I ultimately did say yes, or I wouldn't be sharing this story with you. I said, that's okay, but don't, I did give it. Don't expect to get it back. Let's just release it to the Lord. I don't think we're going to see it again. But the Lord has this marvelous way of returning these things. So financially, can you let things go? Someone hearing it this morning said, hey, you got to spiritualize that sermon a little bit. Okay, so I'll spiritualize it. What about forgiveness? How much do you let go? Maybe what we need to say for everybody is you have a 7-year period, just like they're saying here. You can hold a grudge for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, let it go. If your spouse has not been the spouse that you want them to be, you can nag on them for 7 years, but after 7 years, let it go. Can we be that kind of person that we can just let things go, wipe the slate clean, say, okay, it's not coming back to me, but I'm okay because I'm okay with God in this. 7 years sounds like a really good idea. If among you one should become poor, and there are a variety of ways of becoming poor. We think of the people that are generationally poor. We tend to form our stereotypes around this idea of people that are playing the welfare system and are quite happy, we believe, to be on welfare all of their life. And again, I'm not disputing that, arguing for it, whatever. Let that go. But there are other things that happen that intervene that take a good life, perhaps, or a borderline life and thrust it to a lower level. What happens in our current economy? If you've lost your job, you've been part of being downsized, and you have trouble, maybe because of your age, being older, finding that new job. All of a sudden, your personal finances take a big hit. And if that continues for a couple years, maybe now your home's going to be foreclosed, and where are you going to go? And you don't have a safety net because you've spent your retirement and all of that trying to get through. Our unemployment figures went down. You may have seen that. We're down to 7.5%, but the article I read said that hides one of these figures in that though people have employment, some of those people now, many of those people have fewer hours, so we call it underemployment. And some people are getting jobs, but they're not getting benefits. And we know what that means. So another issue besides employment that changes our financial picture is health. If you have a sudden change in your health so that you're no longer able to work, things change in a hurry financially for you if you haven't been planning for that emergency. Sometimes it's simply the cost. And this precedes, don't get on your rant, this precedes anything currently going on in healthcare, but for the last 20 years, our healthcare costs have spiraled so that a lot of people can't afford it. What happens then to those people? And then the other one that on a higher percentage is going to impact us is what happens when a spouse either divorces or dies. And now you're a single wage earner trying to live in this area, that's a lot more difficult. Single wage earner, trying to make do. Maybe you're the one trying to raise your kids, getting no financial support outside of that. It's interesting because we look around and we don't see a lot of poverty and we think, oh, inner city. But Jill, what's the number? How many kids did they find that are homeless in Western Waukesha County? About 65 homeless children. How many, do they know any idea how many people would they guess? Over 100. My apologies to the morning crowd. I gave a wrong number with that. But that's just our area, homeless people blending in, looking like everybody else. If among you one should become poor, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother or sister. And this comes up in Scripture all the time. I know social justice has taken a bad rap. Somehow what churches have done unfairly is they've either said we're going to do social justice and forget about talking about Jesus, or we're going to talk about Jesus and wish everybody a happy conversion and quit doing social justice. But the Bible puts the two together. You have got to love God with all of your heart. And you've got to love his people and extend yourself for them. But I don't want to talk about social justice. I don't care about social justice. This passage talks about charity. There's nothing just in it. If someone is in need, don't be hard-fisted, it says. Open your hand to them. Proverbs 21, whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will himself cry out and not be heard. Can you only imagine what that might be like? And those that think they are protected from any sort of disaster that would put themselves in that position, remember I said one of the three themes is pride. Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will himself cry out and not be heard. Take care, then, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. One of the unworthy thoughts he was cautioning the people about was, since they're on a 7-year cycle, who in their right mind would want to make any sort of loan during that 7th year? Because all that person needed to do was last the year, and then that was wiped out. You don't have to pay, that kind of thing. If you did it in the first year, you had 6 more years after that to hound the person to pay you back. And he said, don't think that way. Don't think that that person's out to double-cross you. Rather, be generous. The other unworthy thought that comes up here, and we have to caution the other side of this, is the irresponsible person out there. They may be here. I don't really know all of your finances. But the person who runs up loans, preying upon Christian generosity or friendship or brotherly or sisterly love, and has no intention really of ever paying you back, but continues to run up debts with you. The person with 15 credit cards that has no intention of paying back because there's so over their head. Romans chapter 13 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. No, let us pass those unworthy thoughts and go into blessings. Because here is a passage that ties blessing to obedience. Verse 10, you shall give freely, and your heart shall not be grudging, because Moses spoke that word in bold print. That's why I put it in bold print in your bulletin. I can see him stopping right there and saying, because. Because for this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work. Give freely. Trust God. He will bless your work. It says, 2 Corinthians 9, God loves a cheerful giver. I have mentioned this before. It would be best if you cared for the poor that you know, and if you were generous, if you did so with a cheerful disposition. But God loves all people. And so God not only loves a cheerful giver, I believe God loves you even when you're grudging about your giving and stingy, and your pastor will too. You can gripe and groan all you want, but care for the people in your life. You just may not receive as many blessings for it. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says God is able to make all grace abound to you. Be generous. Give stuff away. Don't hesitate and say, oh, but if I give this away, I can't give it to God. I can't use it for his other work. Give it away generously because he is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things, every good work may abound. We have a most annoying person in this church. I can say this because I've picked on him regularly through the years, and he is not in attendance today. This person is, I don't even mind mentioning his name, Dave DeVries. If I can write about him in the newsletter, I can mention him right here. Dave DeVries is annoying on any number of instances, but at our prayer time on Tuesday nights, he doesn't mind mentioning that he wishes we hadn't built this church. Now, he also acknowledges he's not like opposed to the church. He doesn't walk in and get sick to his stomach. But he says, and this is Dave, he's idealistic and he's annoying and he would make a great revolutionary. He believes that we could easily pitch a big tent out there and sit on the grass or folding chairs and then give all of the money that would have been spent on this church, just give it all away to the needy. And I say, I think the needy want us to have this church because it's easier for us to raise resources for them. But that doesn't satisfy Dave. And so he takes it a step further. And he says, as he looks at me with fire in his eyes, and he said, if we didn't have to pay you, but if we just did our own sermons ourselves and did the work ourselves that God has called us all to do, look at how much more money we would have to give to the poor. And Dave, he has a point. If you did not pay me, you would have more money to give to the poor. If you did not have this church, you would have more money to give to the poor. But I don't think I want you following Dave's wisdom. I do not. I also, though, want to caution against another. And there's this other type of person. And these people, I don't know if it's fair, but they're called the bean counters. And they want to make sure... Let's not look at people. I was leaving this anonymous. Let me say it, and no one needs to be implicated in this. There are those, they're looking at Lee. This is unfair. Lee has a very godly attitude, but he's head of building and finance, and so he's also occasionally supposed to care about us paying the bills in sort of a timely fashion. It's not fair to look at him because he has been an advocate of generosity on our church's part. There. So I'm saving you any ill will that Barbara may have gotten by staring at you very quickly. But there is an attitude that we have to make sure, right? And you should be comfortable about that. The bank should be comfortable. We want to make sure that we are responsible with our resources. But the question then becomes, how much security is enough security? At what point will any of us feel secure that our resources are on hand? At what place will we walk with God and say, here is a need, we've got to meet this need, release it. Okay, I'm not saying that we have to release everything constantly and never have any in reserve. But at what point are we going to be safe? And that becomes the walk of faith between one extreme or the other extreme. Where do we see God? And that's why I like the those among us, those voices among us that encourage us even when we're not making it. Raise that mission spending. Raise that spending every year. At least bump it up a little. And we've got those people too. Together, that's why we need each other's voices, as frustrated as we may get. We're going to walk by faith together. Verse 6, the Lord your God will bless you as he promised. What exactly has God promised us? I think maybe we have wrong ideas about that too. Matthew chapter 6 says God promises us food and clothing. So if we are faithful, if we present ourselves to God, none of us should need to worry about our meals. None of us need to worry about wearing anything. I wish he had put in there housing. He didn't. And so that may then encourage some of you to sleep at the church. And then you'll tell Dave, I'm glad we don't have a tent. We have a church with heat. But God promises to make our needs okay. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Matthew 19, the passage that Dick read. The disciples hear Jesus tell this very moral rich guy that he needs to sell everything he has and give it to the poor. At this point, you either need to tune out that scripture passage, tune out me, or you've got to get really uncomfortable. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the rich guy said, I can't do that, and he walks away, crestfallen. And the disciples say, who then can be saved? And after Jesus gives them a rather nifty response, Peter said, Lord, I've left everything to follow you. And Jesus applauds. No, he doesn't, but that would have been fun. Peter has a lot of braggadocio. But we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, well, anyone that has left, as much as you claim to have left, Peter, will receive in this life all of those things back, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, 100 times what you have left behind. And in the life to come, eternal life. Who do you think gets the better deal? The one who holds tight what he or she has, or the one who lets it go? Proverbs 22, a generous person will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Proverbs 11, a generous woman will prosper. She who refreshes others will be refreshed. And with that, I think about the ministry of the Comfort Meal Team and our idea savant lady that keeps coming up with these clever ideas now of taking meals with the team of people doing it. As people move into their home, as people are in the hospital, as people have a baby. This would make you want to go out and have a baby just to get a meal from this team. I don't know if it would make you want to go to the hospital, but at least have a baby. This team brings meals and comfort. Isn't that just what this is saying? A generous woman will prosper. It says a man in my Bible, but I thought since the Comfort Team had women, I would do that. A generous woman will prosper. She who refreshes others will be refreshed. You see, we have great models in our church of sharing. We have great compassion already happening, or you wouldn't have been uncomfortable as I threw that ball for the kids. Our task, probably our biggest challenge, is getting past the stereotypes that we get from society of what poor people look like and needy people are experiencing, to putting a face on the people around us, to becoming invested in the needs around us. Verse 11, there will never cease to be poor in the land. And hearing that phrase makes us just want to tune it out, doesn't it? I mean, honestly, if all of our work, all of our trying hasn't ended poverty by now, what's the point? We think about Johnson and his great society in the 60s. We think about Roosevelt and his New Deal in the 30s. We think about Wilson in the 1917, that period. All of these guys came in with these grand plans. They're going to save us. And maybe they saved a person or two, but they haven't saved us. There's still poverty. And Jesus, for all of his good that he intended to do, telling his disciples, care for the poor, the church at times, has worked to make people even poorer. Let me be fair. And so it's not going away, but rather than look at that as a burden, and rather at looking at that and saying, then I quit, let's just take care of ourselves, this should be an opportunity. Because when we engage with people that have less than us, one, we will get frustrated. Two, we will think we have a better idea than they do, and oftentimes we will be right. Three, we might begin to share their burden, which is a scriptural idea. Four, we might be able to glean where the stuff comes from that we have. Five, we might develop more of a family sense. Six, we might learn what compassion really looks like. And when we open our hand to release the stuff that we hold, we might just find someone else's hand that we can now hold. We might even find Jesus' hand that we can hold. There will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, open wide your hand. Here's a tip. Short-term mission projects. I doubt that we do all that much good on short-term mission trips. Some short-term mission trips are even inconvenient for the people that are planning them. Not all, and we do some good. The real good comes in what we bring back, what we've been given, what we experience. And you do not need to go to another place in order to experience what compassion feels like when it grows in you. What it means to be generous when it grows in you. When you find that you can make a difference in someone's life simply by being present with them. Every 7 years, you ought to figure out something to release. Every 7 years. For those of you who are industrious, try 6 years. Try 5 years. Catholics have it good. Every year at Lent, they give something up. Maybe we should give something up. Maybe we should take something on. Maybe we should open up our hands. Maybe we should hold someone else's. Let's pray. So, Lord, I stand among a very generous people. And people that certainly didn't need to be here today. But we also stand before you. And we pray that you would open up our eyes and our hearts. That we would see beyond stereotypes to the real need around us. That our hearts would be softened. That we would care for the community in our need. And with that in mind, I pray especially for our new community outreach, that you would bless them with ideas, caring hearts, that together with our mission committee, we can be responsible and engaged with the need around us. Amen.